to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So just pause there for just a moment. As he kind of opens this up, as I mentioned, with dear friends, circle that word, dear friends, just for a moment. That could be interpreted as beloved or one loved by God. Okay, would be kind of how you would write that in our language. But it's not just dear friends. He's encouraging them. He's saying, you are loved by God. It's a very important start, I think, to this section. You are loved by God. And then he goes on and says, but you are aliens and strangers. That's an odd thing to say. So circle those two words, aliens and strangers, and kind of connect the dot between the two. Because what he's doing here is he's reminding us that where we live is a temporary location. Right? We are aliens. We really have no rights in this land. And when you think about all of eternity, our time here on earth is very short. Right? Do you ever get that perspective? It's kind of a weird thing. You know, we're so caught up in what's going to happen today and our calendars and what's going on tomorrow and so forth that we forget that even over 80, 90 years, it's just that fast in comparison to eternity. So he says, you're aliens. We're strangers. He's saying that we are temporary residents. And then knowing that, it helps us understand that the church is a kind of a counter-cultural alternative to how this world thinks. That we think differently than the rest of the world thinks. In fact, you could even add one more. Down in verse 25, circle at the very bottom of your handout, I'm jumping way ahead, but shepherd and overseer. Circle that, and then connect that way down there to that. Connect the top to the bottom, because he's saying we are friends, we are loved by God, right? But aliens and strangers, we belong temporarily only to this physical world, but ultimately we belong to a spiritual world where God is our king and Jesus is our shepherd and overseer. Does that make sense? How he's done that? And so he kind of bookends the chapter with some truth here and some truth here. And I think it's very important that we see it that way. You could rewrite what I'm saying here this way. This world and the next are enemies. I think that's kind of a good way of putting it. A good way for us to think. This world and the next are enemies. We renounce one because we accept the other. We can't be friends with both. Right? That we get into trouble when we try to make friends with both. That's where problems begin. We belong to Jesus, our shepherd and overseer. And so that's the connection in those verses. We are beloved. We are loved by God. Where are we? We're in an alien land. And whose do we belong to? And that's Jesus. And so I think that's a great way to start this passage as he begins to shift from our identity in Christ to now living in the world in this weird place where we don't fit, right? It's a temporary location. So he's trying to encourage us along. Now he can get into how do you live with government and with families and with your job, and how do you blend into this world and endure, you know, the suffering and the trials that come with it because we are aliens. And so I'll move on. He also says here, not only are we loved by God, but circle this, circle these, I should say, underline these words. I urge you to abstain and live good lives. You kind of highlight those however you want to do it. But that's very important. He says, as children of God, he's urging us to do these two things. First, abstain from sinful desires. Why does he say abstain from sinful desires? What does the text say here? right? It's a war, right? If you don't. When you don't do this, it creates a war in your soul. And I think that's very important to understand that there's a spiritual warfare happening all around us. And Satan would love nothing more than for us to kind of go back to that old way of thinking, oh, Christianity is just a bunch of rules. And, you know, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't, you know, and that's just, we know the truth. That's not accurate. That Satan would love for you to surrender to sinful desires, and he'd win that war. But the reality is, you know, as you think about who we are, we have a whole new heart. It doesn't feel right to go back to that anyway, right? It feels foreign, actually, to go back to those sins. And I think that language, which wars against your soul, is just a great picture of that fight that's going on and how Satan wants to steal our joy and our peace and our, you know, the truth of what God is all about. Our usefulness as well, he wants to take from that. So he says abstain. Another way of saying that is just stay away, right? Stay clear of sinful desires. We're going to go to it into it probably next week. But chapter 4, I'll read it out loud if you want to kind of put it in the margin of your handout. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, say it this way. And listen to the contrast of the negative and the positive. He says, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. Great, great little paragraph here. You won't do that. Not as Christians, you won't do that. But you will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. You hear that contrast he's bringing out? He's doing the same thing right here. He's saying you've got markers on you that stuff won't be enjoyable anymore. So he says abstain and live. That's the contrast. Just like he does in chapter 4. Here he says the same thing. Abstain and live good lives, right? Any questions on this so far? Is this clicking? Okay. Jump in if you have questions. And then he says, that there's a purpose in living good lives, right? You see that? He says, among the pagans, among the world we live in, though they accuse you of wrongdoing, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That's a big deal. These early Christians are being attacked on a lot of different fronts. They're being accused of things that are not true. They're being persecuted because the gossip is out and people believe it. People want to believe the gossip, right? They want to. The world does. And they do. They take hold of it. And say they are seen as rebels against the government. Christians are, even today, to a certain degree, right? Christians are seen as rebellious. They were seen as terrorists. Potentially, they started the fires in Rome, right? Because they would not worship the emperor or the local idols, they were seen as atheists, of all things. That's kind of odd. They were accused of cannibalism because of their communion practices, right? Damaging trade causing slaves to rise up against their masters. So Christians got plenty of problems here. There's no question these guys are being attacked. And in a lot of ways, like we are today. I could almost go down that list today and say, well, you're just making trouble here at work. You're rocking the boats. Go with the flow here. Or you're being rebellious against the government when you talk that way, right? Or your church is weird. What do you guys do over there? You know, people that don't know that church life. And so it's very common that even in today's world, we're accused of very similar things. And so that's where the attack comes, and that's where Satan's lie, because people want to believe the lie, comes up and people use it against us. And so, bottom line is, we're called to live differently than the world because because of the fact that it's a witness to the world. It glorifies God. If nothing else, it's just flat out our obedience. In fact, let's just put it this way. Our lives are at war. These are the trials that we're talking about, right? With this world and society. So we're disciplined inwardly, right, privately, as an act of worship first. And then secondly, to have an outward impact on the world. That's kind of what I'm trying to get at. All right, so having made verses 11 and 12 clear, now he can move on into some specific directives that talk about what it's like to function obediently in the world today. Okay? And so this next section sort of creates a code of conduct for Christians in the New Testament. So, by the way, about that, in your margin of your handout, you might write these verses down, and you can go back and look at them later. But later, when you get some time, look up Ephesians 5, 21 through 6, 9. That's another section where you'll see some codes of conduct. And then also Colossians 3, verse 18 through 4, 1. Okay, so Ephesians 5, 21 to 6, 9. Great place for quiet time this week. And then Colossians 3, 18 to 4, 1. I'm not going to go into them today. I just wanted you to have that. Those are two other places where instructions for Christian households are brought out and covered in a very similar way. And so take that, study it, and compare it to what we're talking about today. So, code of conduct, different culture for Christians. And so rather than being preoccupied with self, he's saying we need to live our own life that God leads us to do and deny ourselves. And so here's kind of the breakdown of how this is going to pan out. So if you want to bracket some on your handout, verses 13 to 17, in the margin there, just put living in a secular government. That's what that section is about. We're going to go through that. And then slaves being respectful of masters, 18 to 25. And then in chapter 3, on the back of your handout, wives submitting to the husband. And verse 7 is about husbands respecting their wives. So that's a great way to kind of break down the rest of what we're going to go through today as I go through this. So I'll give you a sec to write that down. Let's look at 13 to 17 first, right? How to live in a secular government. It says, submit yourselves. Now, by the way, lots of commands in this little section. So start circling the little all the verbs, right? Submit. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to king or the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, circle that, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So I'm circling, you know, submit, do good, silence, live as free men, live as servants, show respect, love, fear. Right, there's an honor. There's a long list of commands there. Now, a couple of important points to just to note. When you compare this to that Ephesians and Colossians passage, you'll notice it's kind of different, backwards. They begin in the house, and then they move out of the house to different others, that, you know, like slaves and so forth. Here, Peter starts with the government, which isn't covered by either one of those passages, by the way. And then he moves down through the ranks into the household. So kind of the opposite. And so why does he do that? Why is Peter approaching it that way? And it's mainly because the government is the main source of their trials. This is the main area of difficulty for these guys. That Roman government is pushing on them. And it would be very easy for Peter to do it in reverse, but then an uprising begins. And so he starts here in government and says, calm down. Let's don't start an uprising, right? Obedience is important. Honoring the leaders are important in the country here. Ironically, it was Peter that was jumping up and cutting off ears, you know. So it's kind of funny that he was fighting back. But I think the day of Pentecost changed him a little bit. But I'm just saying. But this first point is very true for us as well. You know, you hear a lot about radical Christians that are doing radical things in our government, things that are really outside of what God would ask us to do. There's lots of ways to protest and peacefully and to do things correctly, but a lot get that wrong, unfortunately. And the only instance of civil disobedience is when the laws make something legal that God says should not be, like abortion or things like that. And so that's something, or worshiping another God. Those are things that we should stand against very clearly, right? But again, even in doing that peaceably, not burning down buildings and hurting people. So it's important that he makes that clear to these guys because of the atmosphere in which they live. Romans, you might write this down in the margin of your handout, Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That's hard to swallow sometimes, you know, but that's true. We have to understand that. He says, consequently, anyone who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Before I move on, any thoughts on this point, this first point? Any thoughts on this? Jump in. Kind of the key point here is that even though our true citizenship is in heaven, we've got to live as obedient citizens in this world so God is glorified. All right, moving on. Now we kind of get into an area that is even more common. We're talking about slaves being respectful of their masters. Look at 18 to 25. It says, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Let's just pause there. What does this mean to us today? How do you apply this to today? We don't have slaves. Slavery is not legal. How do we apply this? Any thoughts? Or does it apply to us?
Employer-employee,
yeah. Anything else? And how does it apply with employer-employee? How do you put feet to this with a job? What do you think?
You choose your boss.
Everybody, your supervisor and those above you, their bosses. Mm-hmm. Even if you don't like what comes down from the top, that winds up at the bottom, you still, and you call them sir, or you say yes sir.
Yeah, respect. Respect, respect. Beth, what were you saying?
Same thing.
All right. And so, you know, I don't know, you know, your setting at a job and or at school or whatever, wherever you're at, but it can be a lot of pressure there, can't there? A lot of subtle pressure to give into maybe a way of doing things or how to record things or what to put up with or just methods in your job. It can really be interesting. It can be a challenge.
Then you think of times when I've heard of professors asking certain things of students, and I think that gets really difficult.
about kids in grade school, even in high school, and how they're asked to write papers on certain topics. And they'll say, you know, you take the point, you take the counterpoint and why abortion is right. You say, you write the paper on why abortion is wrong. And he's pointing to a Christian. Right? That's a challenge. How do you survive that? You know, what do you do there? Or in school, you're trying to pass a class, and you've got to write this paper, or you've got to make this presentation on a topic that, you know, you've got, wow, that's going to be hard to talk on. At a job, you're making a presentation, and you're doing it in a way that is deceiving. You would not do that, but I mean, that may be what you're being asked to do. Recording numbers, you know, and accounting, there's so many ways that people will fudge and say, oh, just let that go, or don't worry about that. What do? As an employee, right? These are decisions that you're going to be faced with that can cause, so there, you fight back a little bit, you argue back, you can lose your job. You know, it took you 6 months to find this job. So you're thinking, you know, what do I do here? And there's a real war going on. Have you found that to be the case? Is that true in school, you guys? It really can be a struggle, yeah.
You know, it brings up the point, too, having a daughter-in-law who's a teacher, having a 6 or 7 year old child that's hearing the wrong things at home and not respecting the teacher's authority will stand up to the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Prides himself on being smart alecky. He likes that. You know, he likes that sense of humor. And so he told the kids that they could use smart alecky with him. And this little girl, when he said, "It's okay, you can say a smart response back to me," and she said, "No, I can't." And he said, "Yes, you can." And she said, "No, why not?" And he said, "She said because I'm a Christian and I'm going to respect my elders."
Wow, unusual. We hear that every day, don't we, everybody?
It's kind of shocking, you
it's
know,
very
for
shocking.
Her to be able to stand up not only to a teacher but a male authority as a little girl. You know, it was a double.
Yeah,
lot,
double pressure.
A
there.
Lot going on there.
Yeah, that's not common. That's not common. It's very unusual, and so it's important that we teach our kids to stand up for themselves, but also to be respectful. You know, there's such a fine line there, standing up for yourself, but also doing what's being asked of you, which is respectful. And kids have got a tough way to go with that stuff, but as we get older, honestly, it doesn't change. You're under pressure in a big corporation, just many times like you are in school. And so it's just, I love how he addresses it because it's important, and he goes from government then into this work situation, slaves and masters. And he addressed, you know, honestly, think about this. He's writing this to address slaves. Slaves are not people to be written to, right? They are not even recognized as citizens, sometimes not recognized as people. And so for him to write this, why in the world would he address that group? Well, because they're God's children. And if they are Christian slaves or workers, they've got to know how to deal with these things, right? So he's addressing this to children that are beloved, that are loved by God. And he addresses it with them as well. Even though the government does not put any moral demands on them, he says, look, you have a different government that you live under, and that's God. And so he says, you know, you've got to deal with these things as fellow brothers, as equals. And so how do you relate that to today? Here's what I have written down. My mind also just goes to employers, employees reacting to unfair treatment, being pushed aside, accused of wrongdoing, everything you guys just said. So hit me on the head. But you think about that. Now, so when you do stand up and when you speak out in school or at work, respectfully, by doing right, this is what he's talking about. That brings glory to God. So inwardly, you're being obedient. But outwardly, you're being a witness to them. They're going to say, why are you doing this? Why are you questioning me? Why are you saying no to this or standing up for something? And it's because you've got a different motivation, and that's what's being displayed here. Now, at first it can come out as an argument like, I don't care what you think, I want this done, right? But, you know, when you go deeper, you know they're walking away going, what's wrong with this person? Why are they, they're nice people, they do the right thing, and even here, you know, they've got a different motivation. And that is seen by the employer or that authority over that person. That's very important.
I just have to keep reminding myself over and over when your enemy is our Satan, our enemy, not that person.
That's right, that's right. So
it's
a great reminder. I think back on week one we talked about how Satan is using these pagans, the Roman people and the government to fight against Christians that ultimately are fighting against God. Right? So it's really an attack from Satan to God, going through the world and through Christians onto God. So ultimately, it's not even you, they're attacking. Now, don't get me wrong, you're being attacked. You know, Satan wants you to be useless. He wants you to forsake God and so forth. But ultimately, the attack's on Jesus, basically, is what we're saying. Right? Great point. Yeah, that's true.
And so
that's true.
If I just stand up for righteousness with the possibility of losing the job, God is my provider, not this person.
That's true. That's very true. I love that. Great point. So, that's a great point. You've got a pattern of this lifestyle and making good decisions so that when you do question it, it stands out.
And we might actually listen or take into account.
That's very true.
More
likely
to anyway.
Yeah. So I think you're getting it. You know, it goes back to verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God ultimately. And so if you kind of pick up where I left off, right around the last half of verse 20. It says Christ uses Christ as our example, right? Very important. It says if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And then in verse 21 it says, to this you were called. You might circle that. To this is the life, the world that you've been called to live in because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. And then here's the new text starting in 22. He committed no sin. So here's our example. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. Wow. That's a big deal. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to his provider, which is what it's saying here. He entrusted himself to the judge, to him who judges justly. Right? To God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to, and there it is, our shepherd, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He understands there is a war in your soul over this stuff. We understand that. You are aliens and strangers, but ultimately you see how that connects then to the fact that Christ is our perfect example. He's the shepherd. He's been through it. And he's the one that we're living for, working for. Okay? And so kind of the key point here is that Jesus, like Jesus, we should not retaliate or make threats to those who mistreat us. Instead, we should surrender it to God, the one who will do the judging. That's kind of the summary of this section. So I think that's important for us to remember. I know some of you may be going through things right now that we don't understand, but hope this is encouraging to you. So then he moves into, how are we doing on time? So let me look here. I may have already told you this passage, but Ephesians 5, 5 through 8, write that down. We don't have time to go into it right now, but Ephesians 5, 5 through 8 talks about this life and submitting. Bottom line is, he's saying, serve as Christ would serve, right? Obey as Christ would obey. It's really what that passage is about. He's saying, serve wholeheartedly. Because we just, bottom line, we live in an unfair world. And so focus on your witness, focus on Christ, and not the situation around you. So, I think you got the idea, but for the sake of time, we better move on. In the back of your handout, chapter 3. Listen, Peter understands that all of these points we're going through are difficult, right? He's addressing a lot of different challenges and trials in our lives, and just reminding us, stand firm, stand firm. Stand firm through all these topics. But there's another situation that he addresses next, and that's marriage. Because especially when people are unequally yoked, and we've talked about some of these things in our marriage class, but I'm going to kind of quickly go through some basics here. Whenever a couple is unequally yoked, specifically in this passage, a wife is married to a non-Christian, that creates a whole other set of trials and difficulties. And so look at verses 1 through 7. He says, wives, in the same way, so listen, in the same way as we've just been talking about, in government, in jobs, and in work, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. That's such a key thing. Bracket that and circle it, put arrows at it, whatever you've got to do. That's a big deal. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair, and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. I'll talk about that in a minute. I know you're going to wonder what I'm going to say. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. That's the key. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive. Do you pick up on that? How did they make themselves beautiful? Working on the inner self. By being submissive to their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Circle that word, fear. A lot of points here. As he moves from government to an employer, now into the house, a couple of quick side points. He talks here about, or it's important that we remember, I guess, that God, what God created in marriage is very important. That structure he has created with the man as the leader, the wife as the helper, and yet equal. Equally important, right, to God. Yeah, there's an order, but equally important to God. I think that's important to just say out loud, that every Christian should be submissive, right? Every Christian should be submissive. And then secondly, where he talks about the outward beauty, he's really just simply saying, he's not saying don't wear jewelry at all. He's not saying that to ladies. He's simply saying don't let that be your main concern. Don't let that be what you are all about, right? You can look at Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, whatever you want, and that's what some people are all about. Men and women both, right? Their muscles or their outfit or whatever. And so it's just like he's saying, look, focus on the inner self. He's saying focus on the word and what God wants of you. That is what's attractive, right? We talked about that in marriage class. And if you're single, looking for someone, that inner beauty is going to come out in a way that someone's going to go, you know, wow, that person loves Jesus, and that's attractive to me. That's attractive to me. I think it's very important. Because what God calls valuable, you know, is not what the world calls valuable, and it's just opposite world, right? We live in an opposite world. So those points aside, he's addressing specifically the wife of an unbelieving husband. So real quick, before I go through some points, what's your one-sentence response to this? How can a woman living with a non-Christian man be a witness? Just quick, off the top of your head, how can that person be a witness?
serving him. Perfect. What else?
Doing the next right thing without manipulation.
Right. Sometimes that's important. Just do the next right thing. Don't worry about the 5 steps later. But that's exactly right. What else can you do to be a witness to your unbelieving husband? Okay, those are the only 2 things you can do. No. No. Right. You're speaking out when respectfully. Being in the Word, right? I mean, there are a long list of things. Just living your Christian life. It's like being a witness at work. You know, because you've, like Emily was saying, you do these right things, and then when you do stand up against something, he may listen. But it's simply by being in the Word, staying in church, being involved, and yet respecting him, serving him, loving him, even if he's not being very lovable, right? And so a couple quick points on this. Ultimately, what I'm saying here is that we've got to surrender it all to God. And so as we move into this section, 4 quick points here, very quickly, jot these things down. Live a life of submission to God, right? It's not about him at this point. First comes the Lord. How are you living in submission to God? Just like the employer, you stand up for yourself, but you are respectful, right? Now, that does not mean you take any abuse. Let's be clear about that. You don't have to take abuse. That should never happen. You should not. But you can stand up for yourself respectfully. Secondly, your witness involves the development of your inner self. We've talked about that. It says your beauty should come from your inner self. Third, your witness requires respectful behavior. And specifically, you look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. He's talking about that behavior. He says, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Is it okay to share the gospel? Absolutely. But a lot of your witness is just going to be in the way you live your life. That's a very big deal. In other words, not berating him about being in church or going with me to church or being in the Word or becoming a Christian. But simply being submissive to God, living it out in front of him, standing up for what is right, what God asks you to do, especially if he's asking you to not do something, or to do something that's not godly, right? And so that godly wife's conduct is going to be influential in that household. And then also, it includes doing what is right with no fear. You know, he says, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. There can be a lot of fear points in this kind of a marriage where, again, he may try to lead her into sin. And that can be scary because then what will she have to tolerate? How will it go when she says no to that? And so it all goes back to trusting God as our provider in a job, but also as the one that will take care of us in the marriage. And so I think this point, we talked about it in our marriage class, is extremely important. Marriage is not about staying in love, right? I don't love him anymore. But you have a covenant. You have a commitment here. And that's important. And so because that covenant mirrors Christ in the church, you know, you think about the fact that we were not very lovable when Christ approached us with the gospel and says, you know, there's not a lot about you. You're redeemable, but you got a lot going on here. And he gently, patiently, Holy Spirit reaches into our hearts and attracts us anyway. That's love, right? We love him because he loved us first. And oftentimes, this is what you're displaying in a marriage. And so it's not about the emotional side of things as much as it is the covenant that we are up against. So, now, why does he, any comments on that before I move on? Does that make sense? He spends 6 verses on the wives and 1 verse on the husband. Have you noticed that? Well, there's a reason for that, and that is that the women were more vulnerable. He's addressing them because they're in a difficult situation. They are expected to follow whatever the husband does, period. And so Peter spends more time on the wife because it's more challenging for the wife to go through this. But then he moves on in verse 7
talks about the husband, it says, listen, in the same way, everything I've said from the beginning of this class to now, all these different things he's pointing out, he's saying, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you, right? I think the heirs with you is more important than the words weaker partner, okay, of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And what he's saying here is, think right first. I think it says that verse better in the ESV. It says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her. Do you see the difference? I think that's a big deal. And he's saying, you've got to, as a man, cultivate understanding. It's important that you continually pursue her and understand her and listen to her, right? Woman's advice in a household is huge. You know, in our business, for example, Rhonda gives me lots of advice, and I was not thinking that way at all. And it realigns me oftentimes. I need to listen. And so it's important that men respect wives in that way. John MacArthur puts it very well. He says, a believing husband must submit. I think that's a key word, because men are also called to submit, right? A believing husband must submit to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife. In other words, a Christian husband needs to subordinate his needs to her. In other words, put her first, right? That's very important, whether she is Christian or not. You know, so it requires us to listen and to reach in and to study her temperament and her emotions and her thought patterns. Because if we're not in tune with our spouse, it's going to hinder our prayers, which is what it ends with. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. And so I think that's important. Any thoughts on husband, wife, any of this stuff as we wrap this up today? You guys?
I was thinking about this John MacArthur. That's a really strong statement. And it made me think about years ago when Love Jer was really popular and everybody was reading the book and there was a movie, I think, wasn't it? But even in that, as you know, we see that in the world and we hear this, it's the same principle. It's a matter of training, retraining what we see, what we hear, what we know, what we're surrounded with from the world, because the world has one view of things and God has the other view. And it's constantly realigning the truth, with the truth, actually, and saying, this is what God wants. This is not what the world says. And this is what I want. And it is what the world says. And so I have to realign and put off all of the effort, put on what he wants me to put on, which is respect and love and submission and a constant realigning with what he says is right.
Isn't that the whole Christian life in a nutshell, right? It's a realignment constantly, every day. The world is just pushing in from all sides, and we just have to constantly, you know, shake that off and realign. I think Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about how difficult it is, that fight between the flesh and the soul, you know, and his spirit, and how it's just a constant battle. But then he ends it with, but praise be to God, you know, for giving us Jesus Christ, because ultimately he's the realigner, right? And I think that's huge, but you're exactly right. You know, it's realigning our thinking. Other thoughts before we wrap this up?
Just that we don't arrive. I mean, it's all, like I said, it's constant, it's persevering.
Yeah, it's a constant battle. It's until we're in heaven, it's going to be a battle. And so don't give up the fight. You guys are doing good. Keep in the Word. Keep reading. And if you want to read ahead, by the way, next week I'm going to cover chapter 3, verse 8 through 4:11. And so 3:8 to 4:11. Just hope this is helpful. I mean, this is a different kind of section. But it's so important because these are all different trials that we're going through every day, every one of us. All right, let's pray and we'll move on. Father, thank you again for the time we have this morning. And now as we move into a time of worship in the sanctuary, I just pray, Lord, that you would sensitize our hearts to what we're about to hear. And that, Father, that as you have prepared the speaker, you would also prepare the listener. And that ultimately, Father, you are glorified. Whether it be a song that we're singing, or the word we're reading, or the message we're hearing, Father, that you would be the audience that gets glorified, and that you would be praised today. So just thank you. And Lord, as we go out from here, would you help us to be examples to the world around us? I pray that, Father, each of us in our own different, all of our different situations, would be able to be obedient to you in a way that it is encouraging to others, to build up other Christians, Lord, and to draw non-Christians to Christ. I just pray that that would happen this week, Lord, especially for those unsaved in our lives. I know we can all think of different people, Father, that are our family members or friends that are unsaved. Please help us to be a witness this week. Use us, I pray, and that we can be able to share the gospel this week. In Christ's name we pray.
Good night.